And very interesting. Any only children in here? Like you have no siblings? Yeah. Thanks for the hand. Some of the stuff that I'm going to say to you today, you will not get because you don't have a sibling. Because siblings are weird, difficult, the favorite, the better looking ones, the more talented ones. The Bible talks specifically in James chapter 7, the first couple of verses. It's this conversation between Jesus and his brothers. Do you know that some of the most difficult people in the world to be around are the people that know you the most? The people that know when you're faking it? The people that know when what you're saying doesn't match up with what you're doing? Because they know you the most. The Bible talks about family, and it talks about being raised in a family. And so we see right after verse 1, Jesus' conversation with his brothers, not just James, but he had other brothers. But we know Jesus is the oldest. And so it does make you wonder, what would it be like being Jesus' brother? I know Michael Jr. puts a little spin on it. Let's look at verse 1 first. It says, after this, Jesus traveled around Galilee, and he wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. Has anybody ever hated you? Like you knew without a shadow of a doubt, so-and-so hates you. So-and-so doesn't like you. So-and-so doesn't like what you represent. They've talked bad about you. Has that ever happened? You can be honest. You can point out, even if it's the person next to you. Like, yeah, yesterday, sibling number one. Has anybody ever plotted your death, though, that you know of? We know from chapter 5 on that the rest of Jesus' life, people were trying to kill him. And who was it? Not the people getting miracles. It wasn't the people getting loaves and fish and wine and all of these things. It was the religious leaders. It was people who thought they knew the answer. It was people who went to church. Religious people, people who knew better. These were the people that were plotting to kill Jesus. And why? Why were they plotting to kill Jesus? Go back to chapter 5. And you can see because the rules didn't match up with the way Jesus was living. They tell us that the Sabbath is this holy day where you couldn't even do anything. You read into this like you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And if you did something on the Sabbath, somebody was calling you out. As we're traveling across the great states of the United States of America, you realize like when you want a Chick-fil-A sandwich the most, it's usually on Sunday. You crave it Sunday morning. That biscuit with a little honey on it and a real mini one so you can eat a bunch of them and think you didn't eat that much. You know, those guys, you crave those the most on Sunday morning when they're closed, right? You didn't do anything. We read chapter 5, we read about a guy who for 38 years had this disease, and Jesus asked him a question. It's a duh question. The question was, do you want to be made well? It's a crazy question if you ask me. It's a crazy question because this is a duh moment. It's like asking me, do you want to be taller? Yes, I do. And Jesus, do a miracle right now so my friends will believe, right? Do the miracle. If I come here next week and I'm 6'4", I'm telling you, people are coming to know Jesus. Right? If I said to you, I prayed and now, no, anyway, no matter. The question is an obvious one. Do you want to be made well? He says, yes, but I don't have anybody take me to the pool. He said, get up, take up your mat and walk. This is a foreign concept. 38 years. 38 years of sitting by the same pool with the same disease, with wanting someone to reach out, wanting somebody to touch, somebody to change him, something. And he asked him this question, and he's walking away, and the religious leaders said, do you know on the Sabbath you can't be carrying your mat? And the man said, there was a man who told me to pick up my mat and walk. And so, and from that moment on, they're plotting to kill Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath. This is the type of crowd that Jesus is dealing with. Not just the miracles, As I was listening, coming back yesterday to Pastor Sean last week, which is incredible. I don't know how many of you had soap this past week. But Pastor Sean wants us to call him the number two pastor. And the junior hire in me can never call him the number two guy. And the rest of the junior hires laughed in this room. Now, Pastor Sean wants that because he knows how some of you abbreviate associate pastor, and he doesn't want to be known as that. There's an OC in there, everybody. Just like growing up, I attended a church where I met my beautiful wife, and it was First Assembly, and they put that on the side of the church van back when church vans were legal, and they put it on the side, and the guy that put it on there, you knew he knew what he was doing, because when you opened the door, it was First Ass. And then you shut the door and it was Assembly. So Pastor Sean wants to be known as the number two pastor because he doesn't like the abbreviation that some of you give him as the associate pastor. And I'm just telling you right now, I will not do it. I will not call him number two. Though I do appreciate his heart to serve. Some of you, you're like, you sure you're 42? Listen, it's a question my wife asks every single day. Do you remember that commercial where she's like, oh, I married a 12-year-old? That's what my wife says to me every single day. I'm not joking. So let's pick up verse 3. First and foremost, we have to understand that Jesus knew who he was. So my question for you is, do you know who you are? These are questions that are rhetorical. These are questions that I want you to answer in your mind. Maybe some of you even write them down. But do you know who you are? What is your identity? I didn't ask who your parents are. I didn't ask what you do. I asked, do you know who you are? Because we have to establish up front that Jesus knew who he was. In the very beginning of John chapter 1, the first couple of verses, 10 and 11 specifically, Jesus said, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Jesus came, and he knew who he was, and he establishes early on, in the very beginning, why he came. To seek and to save those that are lost. That's the goal of Jesus. If you're hurting, he wants to help you. If you have sin in your life, he wants to fix. He wants to redeem. He is the Messiah. That is the point that Jesus came. Jesus knew who he was. And we see this conversation with his siblings, with the people that know him the most, the people that know him the first 30 years, the people that Jesus blood, sweat, and tears next to him. They know Jesus. Yet we see in verse 3 their motive, their attitude. And it says, and Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. We see early on that his brothers are selfish. He wants Jesus to do these miracles so that their name could also become famous. These guys want Jesus to be doing these great things because they loved hearing what they were saying about Jesus. Because as Pastor Sean established last week, if you're going around doing miracles, people are going to like you. They're going to like what you're about. You were hungry, they now fed you. You wanted some wine at the wedding, he now gave it to you. You were lame and now you're healed. People want to be around people like that. Not hard making friends when you're doing things like that. But Jesus saying to his brothers, and they said in verse 4, you can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. Again, we see this desire for self-recognition. And then verse 5, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. There's a passage in 1 Timothy where Paul's talking to Timothy, and he makes this statement. It's a statement we've talked about before, but he makes this statement. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. It's this picture that Jesus gives us that the people that matter most to us in our lives are the people that know us the most, but they're also the hardest people to reach. the most difficult people to be around because they know you. And Jesus is saying to his own brothers, you guys don't even understand what I'm about. And how does Jesus respond? Let's look at his response. Verse 6, and Jesus replied, now is not the time, right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time is not yet come. And after saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. I think it's interesting to me that Jesus says no to, we say no to the God things that he needs to do. How many times do we say no to good things in order to establish the God things that he wants to do in our life? See, you and I are real easy to say no to bad and wrong, and we get all those things. But how many times do I say no to good things because God wants to do it? If we're honest, if I'm honest, we all in this room struggle with identity for what people think about us. Some of it, it's FOMO, fear of missing out. Some of it is, I care more about what you say than about what anybody else says. And we try to do things to please other people. And Jesus, the biggest word that stands out in John 7 is remained. Even though he knows I can go with my brothers over here, I can perform a bunch of miracles, people will come to know who I am, all of these things, I can become famous, but yet he knew who he was and he remained. So what does that look like for us? What does that look like for you in 2018 in Columbia, Illinois, in Monroe County, in St. Louis, wherever it is that you live, whatever it is that you're about? What does it look like for you to remain and to say no to good things so that God could do something? Because his invitation is as important as his obedience in remaining. Look at verse 37. Here's the invitation. And on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. Now, we have to understand this first and foremost. This was a crowd. We know at least 15,000 people were just fed. We know that men and women are going after Jesus. We know there's a lot of people. So he wasn't shouting because he's mad. He was shouting because he wanted people to hear what he was about to say. And he says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit whom he would give to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. He's saying, here's the invitation. Despite what it is that you're going through, despite what's happening in your life, despite the circumstance that were going on in your life, there is a river that can flow. It's the same thing he said to the woman at the well. Do you never want to thirst again? Let me give you this water that you can drink from, and you'll never thirst again. What was he saying? He was saying you'll have peace in the middle of chaos. You can have clarity in the middle of a time of confusion. When there's doubt in culture, you don't have to live in doubt. He's saying the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can live inside of us. And it's an invitation for all. It's an invitation to any man, any woman. It's an invitation for all of us, despite how you've been raised. But here's what we have to see. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. What does that mean? That means when you lack purpose, abuse is sure to follow. See, we have an issue with this because I would rather talk about the abuse and not about the fact that we don't have purpose. And so we don't attach them. We don't attach them because this is more difficult to talk about. This is easier to talk about. So let's talk about the easier and not the problem. So we want to talk about a solution, but we can't do that unless we associate it back with the problem. And the problem is, the invitation is to us that you and I can walk in this relationship with Christ where we can be flowing in the Spirit and God can be doing great things in the middle of us. And people can look at us and say, what is this joy that you have? And you say, this is only from what God has done. And we can have this. But what we do is we stop short or we dam up this spring that God gives us. How? Purpose is unknown. See, when I don't know my purpose as a husband, abuse is sure to follow. That doesn't mean I'm physical. That doesn't mean it's always verbal. It just means I might neglect. It might mean that I'm absent. See, we instantly go to abuse as in this one thing that we've experienced, but it's not. It's all kinds. It's an umbrella. It could be a lot of things. Now all of a sudden our marriage isn't what it should be. Because what does it come back to? I don't know my purpose as a husband, and I'm doing things because I don't know my purpose, and what I'm doing is affecting this. Or a friend, or a sibling, or a father, or a mother, or a coworker. And so now I'm going to work, and what is happening at work? I don't know my purpose in work, and because I don't know, guess what? When you're around secure people, insecurities come out. That's when you know whether you're insecure. Get around someone who is secure, insecurities come out. What did they say when they're around Jesus? Jesus, let's go make you famous. Let's go make you famous. Then I'm Jesus's brother, the famous guy. Let's go make you famous. What is that? That's an insecurity. And it came out. Why? Because Jesus knows who he is. He knows who he is. So here's this little piece of water. Okay? So this is the spring that God offers us. And it's just this little bubbly spring. That's all it is. It's just this noisy, bubbly spring. Right? And it's this invitation, and God gives it to us, and what we do is we start doing things like, well, you know, a little unforgiveness, and we start putting things on it, and we start building this dam, some big things too, and we start covering it up, and we start saying things like, God, I don't understand why your spirit's not flowing through me. God, the invitation is here. I don't get why it's not happening like it is for this person over here, because what we see the result of isn't always what's done behind the scenes. We see results. We don't see the hard work put behind. We don't see the prayer put behind. We don't see the dedication and the discipline. You just look for results. What about the other? And the other thing that you and I don't like, we don't like process. You know why we don't like process? Because it's not fast. It's not fast. 1 Thessalonians says this, and we have to see this before that gets louder. Paul's talking to the Thessalonian church. It's no different than Life Community, First Baptist, Hope Lutheran, any of the churches in our county. This is no different. He's talking to the church, and he says this. Brothers and sisters, verse 14, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Cuss word. See that no one pays back evil for evil. How are you when someone is evil towards you? What comes out of you? Okay, this is all of us. Someone's negative towards you. What do we usually do back? We're usually negative back, right? If Pat says to me, I don't like you, and I say, brother, I love you. Come here. I love you. I say these things. It's difficult. There's not much he can do. But if he says, I hate you, and I go, I hate you too. And I think your wife dressed you today. And I start insulting. Then he starts insulting. He's like, well, you're just a wee little guy. And I come back and say, yeah, but you wear tight shirts. And he comes back and says all these other things. Yeah? I mean, we're just going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, it's like, who wins here? Who wins? When do we decide who one ups the other? How does this end? It never ends right. And he's saying, don't pay back evil with more evil. And what we do is we pay back evil with more evil, and we don't even realize it. But what we're doing is I'm damming up the spirit from flowing through us because I'm paying back evil with evil. I'm damming it up. And then he says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. He says, you have an invitation to experience this, to move. Despite what you've gone through, despite what you've done, you have an opportunity to move and to walk and to have this peace that passes understanding and this love that abounds, this love for one another, to do good around you. And you're stifling the role the Holy Spirit plays. What does that look like? Unforgiveness? Or as the Bible talks about, bitterness? And what's it say? It says, dig up the root of bitterness that is inside of you. Do you know what that takes? Time. You know why that takes time? Because some of you, you're dealing with bitterness that's 30 years old. So he didn't say pull up. He said dig up the root of bitterness so that it doesn't defile who? Many. Because when you're bitter, it doesn't just affect you. It affects every single person around you. Now your kids are bitter and they don't even know why you're bitter because that's what carrying an offense does. You carry an offense that somebody else had, now all of a sudden you're farther than the other ones and they've made up, right? Sorry, this noise is driving me nuts. So he says, dig up the root of bitterness. Why? Because we're stifling the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're saying, God, you must not be moving like you used to. And he says, no, I'm not, because you built a dam. And because you built a dam, I can't move. I can't move. I can't flow. The invitation is still there. Listen, if the invitation in John chapter 4 was to this woman, and she said, he said, come and thirst, and I'll give you water that you'll never thirst of again, and she doesn't run to the town, and running to the town tell anybody and everybody, what was that a result of? That was a result of saying yes to an invitation. You know what the result of saying yes to Jesus' invitation requires? A lot. Because this right here, this dam that I put here of unforgiveness, it requires me humbling myself and going and starting the process to a person that I've not yet forgiven and starting the process of removing this boulder, this dam from the Holy Spirit moving in my life that it will never move as long as I hold on to unforgiveness. You want it to. And you know what? You might get a little sprinkle here and there. But you're definitely not getting the max of what he was saying because you're refusing to take away the boulders. You know why? Because it takes a long time. Some of you, you're going to be digging for a week, 2 weeks, a month. And you know why? You stopped digging because you're so offended that someone called out your root of bitterness. So now, instead of digging up that root, you've left it and you've added somebody else that you're mad at. So now you're not just digging up the root of bitterness towards a mom or a dad or a sibling, but now someone has called you out on it and you're mad at them. And then what happens? You leave the church and you go to another one. Who are you mad at now? You're mad at the whole dang church. That whole church I'm mad at. I'm mad at the way they do coffee. I'm mad that they change the way the church looks. I'm mad at the color of the chairs, but you don't know that these chairs were given to us. So I don't give a rip what the color was. It could be pink for what I care. They were given to us. But you don't even know the story. You know why you don't know the story? Because you're so mad. You're so offended. And because you're so offended, you're just adding rocks. And then you're saying things like, God, why aren't you moving? God, why is my life in shambles? God, why is it that you don't care about me? Surely you care more about my brother and my sister because their life is a lot better. And then you add small things. And guess what? It don't matter if I turn this noisy thing on. It ain't flowing. You know why it's not flowing? Because you built the dam. And you've blamed everybody else for the dam, but you're the one that put it there. You're like, what did I learn today? All I know is that guy said damn a lot. And every junior higher is like, I'll be wet kiss. This would be a perfect day. Nobody's ever told you that you're the one that built it because even the people around you blame other people other than you. You know why they do? Because you got them to blame them. So even your spouse blames your parents, your sibling, a stepdad. Here's the reality. When your purpose is known, you'll change the way you live. Jesus remained. Of all the things that Jesus did, the miracles, the questions to Philip, what are you going to do about this, Philip? Which is an incredible question. So much deeper than Pastor Sean could get in last week. So much deeper. It's the same question he asked us. What are you going to do? You're going to be a resource? The same questions he's asking us. What are you going to do about this? You're going to continue to blame everybody else, or are you going to start the process? And listen, starting the process is why we usually stop. People don't stop going to church because Jesus isn't good. People stop going to church because people are weird, mean, and people's mindsets are off, or they were wrong. They were wrong. Will they ever hear that? Maybe. Are you going to start the process? Here's the process. The process is one brick at a time to start taking them away. How do I do that? Well, you start forgiving. You start doing. You start loving. And guess what? What comes out of you is what's been extended to you. So if grace has been extended to you, that's what starts coming out of you. You start changing your perspective, and you start changing the way you do things, and you start changing the way you're building. Instead of building, you're pulling away. And as you're pulling away, you start seeing, wow, the Holy Spirit is starting to flow through me again. I'm not building a dam. I'm actually allowing God. And the only way that I allow God is I look at my situation, I look at my circumstance, and I allow God to move. I have a great friend, a friend that I know. You know what he texted me yesterday? Here's what he texted me. Hey, is there anything in my life that you see that is disturbing to you? What would you change? What would you change about me? You know what that is? That's a teachable spirit that says, I'm so consumed by what God wants to do in my life that I'm willing to ask the hard questions to get the hard answers. The problem is we ask easy questions hoping we don't get any answers or easy answers. It doesn't work that way. And if you've been told that growing up, you've believed a lie and you've bought into it. And all that equates to is more of a dam. And now all of a sudden we're 40, 50, 60 years old going, what happened? God, where are you? And the beauty is the invitation is not matter if you're old, young, from that town or that town. It doesn't matter. It's an invitation for everyone, because he says, if anyone will come after me, anyone, that you have to start the process. So the questions that come from John 7 is the Holy Spirit flowing through me? Am I allowing God to do incredible things in my heart? Am I allowing God to radically change me? And here's what that looks like. Am I allowing God to change me? State. Am I saying sorry? Am I saying I was wrong? Am I admitting when I make mistakes? Am I doing those things, or am I building a dam? That's the question that you and I have to answer. We have to answer this, and we have to deal with the roots in our life. I wish today, instead of giving you soap, I want to give you all shovels. You need a soap after the shovel. You need a shovel because you need to start digging. You need to start digging up that root of bitterness. You know, two times in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know what Paul says? Dear brothers and sisters, you know what that means to me? It's not just a you problem. It's not just a she problem. It's not just a he problem. It's an all of us problem. We're all included in this. Amen? Let's pray. Do you stand with me this morning? God, I pray today, despite where we are, despite what's going on, despite our circumstance, despite the situation we find ourselves in, God, I'm thankful that the invitation is still there. There's many times where an invitation gets rescinded, taken away. Someone changes their mind. God does not change his mind. The invitation is still, if you're thirsty, would you come and taste what the Lord can do? And the invitation is that He wants to give you an identity and purpose. And despite how difficult or how big or how wide the dam that I built is, I can start the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us again. And that process is, God, here I am. Here I am, God. I humbly come before you and I say, God, would you radically change my life? And I'm starting the process. So if you're in this room today, just know that it doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, the process can begin right now. It's a simple three-letter statement. Here I am. So God, right now, personally, I say, God, here I am. And I pray what David prayed. Would you search me, O God, and see if there's anything that stands in the way from me getting to you? And if there is, God, would you reveal? Would you give me eyes to see? Would you give me ears to hear? Would you give me a heart to act on what it is that you're showing me? God, give me the strength to apologize to who I need to apologize to love who I need to love, and to change what I need to change. Jesus, in this attitude of prayer, would you just sing this chorus one more time?